You know, there's always a danger that I'm not going to get control again. That's what they call it. My pastor in Louisiana used to say, you got to make them sit down, Tommy, then you're losing control. I'd go, I think they're always in control. They came here on their own free will. Man. Exactly. Exactly. Catherine, if you could get Bobby's attention. Oh. One of the funnest times in my life was in a hospital room right here at the medical center. Bob was laying there. He was feeling pretty good, Bob Ellis. And John was there, and Dez was there, and Doobie was there, and Bobby was there, and Sean was there, and Evelyn was there, and they were all talking at the same time across the room. Not quiet, reserved, Desiree, never, no. I love that family. Des, I dreamed about Bob the other day. Probably so. That's John's vest. Yeah. It was good. It was a good dream. I don't remember, but we were both smiling. So there's that. Anyway, amen. Well, we have a senior today, a senior graduating from high school. Thomas, why don't you come on up? I got to get my iPad.
Yeah. You know, we're both going to have words to say.
Yeah.
Oh, Thomas, you've been here since you were a young teenager. And God has spoken so many words over your life. And I call you to remember those words today. Remember, write them down, bring them before your face every day. Read out the words. I mean, over the last 10 years, you've had so many words telling you of the man of God you are. And you know, sometimes we fail and sometimes we falter, but it doesn't change who he's created you to be. Every choice, every step you take can either lead you in the promise and the purpose that you were born for. You were no accident. You were no accident. And God took a piece of his heart and threw it down and put him inside of you. And you will do and you will live out the promises and the purposes if you make those right decisions. And the Holy Spirit in you, and don't you dare doubt that he's there, because he is. The enemy lies to us. He tells us we've screwed up too hard, too much. That we can't possibly. And he's a liar. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. He lies to me. He lies to all of us. But you remember. I call to your spirit in the name of Jesus. To rise up and remember who you are. And Jeremiah 29:11 just kept going over and over and over in my head this weekend when I kept saying, Lord, give me a scripture for him. And that is, we dedicated all of our children to that scripture. And I said, I'm just going to that scripture because that's the one that's so good and so unique to our family. But I, even as I laid down last night, even as I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning, 29:11, Jeremiah 29:11, for the plans I have for you, says God, is good, not evil, to give you a purpose and a future. That's who you are. All the weight of the world that you feel, give it to him. And walk in his grace and love and mercy for you every day.
Amen. You shouldn't be. Oh my. Thomas, what a wonderful name. I should have stuck with Thomas instead of going with Tommy Lee, because then I may have carried more gravitas when I walked into a room. Now that you know everything, I just want to give you a word of advice from an old man to a young man. The next few years, you'll find out how much you don't know. We all do. It's not because you know less. It's just because you're human, and we realize in our 20s. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we think we still know it all till our mid-20s, especially men. But there's a lot we don't know. And what we don't know that we don't know is important. And there's only one source of knowledge. And it's not Wikipedia or AI, although they are very fun. It's God. And the psalmist wrote, I haven't got a scripture for you, if I can get it to come all the way up. There we go. The psalmist wrote, "Make your ways known to me, Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth. Teach it to me, because you are the God who saves me. I put my hope in you all day long." The psalmist opened his heart to the wisdom that God has and the knowledge that God has. And we put a lot of weight on waiting for God. We put a lot of emphasis on waiting for God. But the funny thing is that in the middle of Adam's fall, God came looking for him, because he's always waiting for us. Always. He's not surprised that you're here. He knows. He wove you together in the womb. You're blessed. God put you and your brother and your sister in my heart the first time I saw you guys, because Laura obeyed God and took donations for clothes and items and gave them to back to school and had that back to school fair. And that's how we came connected to you. And it's a connection that God arranged in your life. And there will be more of them. You'll always find divine connections. It's based on who you are, whose you are, as she often says. But remembering that God's favor is on you. God is waiting to meet with you. No matter how good or righteous you live a life, he's still waiting. He's always waiting. I love you. Lord, we just thank you for Thomas. Father, as he moves on to the next step and the next season in his life, Lord, we just ask that you pour out your grace and your mercy and your favor all over him and through him. Lord, that you lead him with your love, that you hold him in your comfort, and you teach him in your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Here you go. I got it.
Okay. The pastor got you a beautiful leather-bound student study Bible. And it's just absolutely beautiful. And it's for student study. He's going to hopefully go on to University of Arkansas at Batesville, right? Yes, and study. And so that Bible is going to help you. That Bible is going to help you and lead you and guide you. And it's an ESV, so it's easy to read. And then, so I got you that to munch on, because you know it says, chew on the Word of God. But there's some good chocolate in there too. I just had to fill it up with chocolate. I heard chocolate's your favorite. So I got some of your favorites and some extras. So enjoy. We are so proud of him for finishing this part of his life and moving on. Just want to remind everybody, we're going to take the offering in a few minutes. There is four ways to give here in the sanctuary, cash or check. PayPal me online at arisechurch.cc is a link to our mobile app Tithely. If you want to prepare, the ushers will be passing around in just a minute. Intercessory prayer here in the sanctuary, 9:30 to 9:45. Pastor starts Women of the Bible. Woohoo, women. And so it's going to be good. So, Women of the Bible. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. We'll have breakfast treats, pictorial, prayer, and gifts for all moms. And if you would like to submit a picture of your mom with the name, your name, and or brothers and sisters, or if you're a mother and has never put your picture in and would like to put your picture in with the names of your children, please send that to me at pastorkaren.arise@gmail.com. And in the subject, put Mother's Day. That way I can find it really fast. And so we have a lot of new guys here with us that you weren't in there last year. So I would love to see your mothers. I'd love to see you as mothers in there if you would like to do that. Also, I don't know how many of you know, but today is Bereaved Mother's Day. For those of us who've lost children, whether it was to miscarriage or death or just loss of our children. And so if that's you, I pray that you have peace and strength in the Holy Ghost. I pray peace and strength in the Holy Ghost over me and all of us who walk with a piece of our heart missing. And I'm so thankful for our church who love us and pray for us. We are starting a new ministry, Family and Friends of Addicted Loved Ones Support Group. It's going to be one run by Trish. Every Monday here, 7 to 8 p.m., and I believe she's going to be starting that the third Monday of the month. I think it's like the 19th. Is that right, 19th? So if you know family and friends who have children or grandchildren that are addicted, and they're trying to walk the walk and talk the talk and love them and try and keep believing for them, Trish has prayed for her children, and they are all living good lives now. The Holy Spirit walked her through how to pray, how to act, how to speak and take care of those children and believe for them and to see their lives turned around. And there's so much support out there for the addicted, but very rarely have I ever heard of for the family and friends. So we are very thankful for Trish wanting to do that. That was her idea, and she brought it to me, and we were like, yes, again, the gift of God that's in you is going to make a place for you to do what your heart desires, what your spirit wants to do. We are continuing on with Changes That Heal in our ladies' Bible study, noon to 1 p.m. here in the sanctuary. It's been very, very good. And then we're going to do that through the end of May. And then starting in June, our daughter Becky, who wrote the book, My Identity. God wrote this through her. And it's about our identity. And that is something that Pastor and I have been preaching on for the last year and a half. Remember, and I've been saying it for 12 years. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. It's our identity. When we begin to identify with who we truly are, not our humanness, not our failures, not our faults, but the God particle that's on the inside of us, the spirit part of us, we will walk taller, y'all. We will walk in more love and more understanding and more compassion for the world around us and ourselves. And so I want to show that video. Becky's got it cued again. It's going to be every Thursday from, I think it's 12 to 2. The video says every other day. Ignore that. So this is her test group before she actually goes to print in October. It's going to take us from June to October to do this. And she's coming in for the first 4 to 6 weeks, and then she'll be back for the last week that we do. And she has a graduation thing that she wants to do with us all. Here's the My Identity Journal QR code. And if you just scan this and sign up for it, ladies, if you click there, you can sign up. We're just trying to get an amount of how many she thinks that she doesn't want to take over 12. And I know she's going to open it up to Hannah's women and possible other women in the community. So if you want in, get in. Jump in and scan this code and sign up today if you can. And we're just so thankful for what God has done in her life and how God has walked her through this. So we appreciate you. And we're going to pray over the offering right now. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for our ushers who are so faithful to stand and wait on me. I thank you that they are godly men who love you. And I just thank you for the givers in this church that help us keep the lights on and the ministries going and all the things that we want to do for you and more. I thank you that you bless this offering and you bless all of us in this room. Pressed down, shaking together, running over in every good gift, financial, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. That we have so much, we can't contain it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. Have fun. Make sure Miss Karen behaves. Open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 16. A lot of announcements that take up. And then, of course, we had a special recognition with Thomas. There you go. Genesis 16, you there? Yeah, I do want to talk about women. And I do want to say this about what Karen said about me championing women. Because it's easy to read in the Bible where in Titus and in Timothy where Paul is encouraging those two men to keep the women quiet in their church. But they were in a completely different situation where women were trying to control the entire conversation at church, not just the, I know you've heard the thing where they sat on separate sides, male and female, and the ladies wouldn't know as much because they weren't literate and they would ask questions across the sanctuary. I don't know, but I do know that Paul said in Ephesians, in Jesus, there's neither male nor female. That we all have the same, neither Jew nor Greek. That we all have the same value to God. That God can work through one just like he can work through another. I never even understood that was a belief that women should not ever have a microphone in their hand or ever teach men. Because, God forbid, we're raised by mothers. Anyway, you guys okay? Amen. My grandson is 4 years old today. On the 4th. I always say to him, may the 4th be with you. There's a lot of stories in the Bible about the women. But surprisingly, and not surprisingly at the same time, there are two-thirds less stories about women in the Bible than there are men. You may say because God is masculine. You have fun proving that theologically, but because God is spirit, neither male nor female. But if you look at the stories in the Bible, some of the women are just unnamed. The girl who convinced the general to go down, the leader of the army to go down and see Elisha so that he could get healed. A totally unnamed girl, and she changed his life. You have stories like Eve, who I don't think ever says a word in the Bible. And she lost both her sons in the same day. And it's never even addressed. You have Miriam. You have Rahab. You have Ruth. Esther. Think about the story of Esther. Her one chance to continue to follow the purpose of God in her life was to sleep with a man on a night when he wasn't her husband. You never thought about that, did you? He was the king of Persia. He didn't marry any of them until he chose one. And in that one night, she had to make him like her enough that he would choose her. We don't read the stories in the Bible about women with an open heart and an open mind. We read them as they just flow out. And sometimes we associate things with them that they're not really in there to say. But it's great to look at it, what God has done. Today we're going to look in Genesis 16. You guys are there? It's the story of Hagar. And before I read it and we get into it, I just want to tell you a few things about Hagar that I picked up this week studying the story. Some of these things I never knew. She was an Egyptian slave to Sarai. Sarai wasn't Sarah yet because God hadn't changed her name. Abram wasn't Abraham yet because God hadn't changed his name. Sarah hadn't laughed at the promise of God yet, but after Abraham had already laughed about the promise of God. But none of that had happened yet in this story. Jewish sources, which are really fun to read, many of them think that Hagar became Keturah, who Abraham married after Sarah died, and he had 6 more children with her. That's the story that they tell. Hagar was the first woman to have a theophany, the first woman to have God appear to her. The only other woman in the Old Testament that had God appear to her like this was the unnamed mother of Samson. We know his father, Manoah, but we don't know the mom's name. She conversed with God, Hagar did, and she received a promise from Yahweh that her descendants and her seed would be innumerable, a promise otherwise only given to a male patriarch. That promise was only given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Hagar, a Gentile woman. Well, of course, Abraham wasn't Jewish yet because they weren't Jewish until they came back from the exile and they were Judahites. But anyway, I'm trying not to chase too many rabbit trails. But as I've often said, there's a lot bouncing around in my head. She was the first woman to receive a birth annunciation of her son from a messenger from Yahweh. A Gentile. An Egyptian slave. We think Hagar is the only thing, her whole claim to fame is that all the Ishmaelites came from her, and now they all battle in the Middle East, right? I mean, basically, that's what I ever got from this story before. She was the only person in the Old Testament to name God. God didn't say, "This is my name." She called him El Rohi, the God who really sees. So let's get into the story. You guys all right out there? Genesis 16, I think I'm going to read about 14 verses. It's not that bad. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian slave whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'You see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my slave. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt at her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Your slave is in your power to do it to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt with her harshly, and Hagar ran away. Now she's an escaped slave with child in the desert. The angel of the Lord, the Bible says, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will do greatly. Multiply your offspring so that they cannot be counted for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'You now that you have conceived, shall bear a son, and you'll call him Ishmael. For the Lord has given heed to your affliction.'" Ishmael means God hears. "With this, he shall be a wild," if I say this word, you guys won't come back. So let's just say a wild donkey of a man. With his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, he shall live at odds with all of his kin. So she named the Lord who spoke to her. You are El Rohi. For she said, have I really seen God and lived after seeing him? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lohi Rohi, the spring of the living one who sees me. That's what that means. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Man, what a story, huh? Sarah is, I forget how old she is. I looked it up, but it's not in my notes. She is 10 years younger than Abraham. And I think Abraham is 85 and she's 75. So she goes to the 75-year-old woman, goes to her 85-year-old husband and says, yo, bro, I'm not having any kids, so I want you to take my slave, which was perfectly acceptable in their culture. It happened a lot. But the thing was, even though the slave would carry the child and give birth to the child became the mistress's, the owner's child. It would have been said that Abraham and Sarah's child is Ishmael, okay? But it doesn't, because this story is a little different. So Abraham, he doesn't say this is a bad idea. He doesn't say we're trying to rush God. He doesn't say I'm going to just have faith and believe the promise that God gave me because he has enough power to bring the promise that he gives to fruition, right? That's what Romans says, doesn't it? Okay, he doesn't have that conversation with her. He says, that's a good idea. Well, he doesn't say that in the text either, but anyway. However the conversation went, which I would never have a conversation like this with my wife, and I can't imagine that you have either. And then the Bible makes this weird statement that she gives Hagar to Abram as a wife, not as a concubine, not as a, I don't know, because the ownership never changed. See, that's the thing about Hagar. She's just property. Well, it's the thing about Sarah, too. She was just property, too. Property owning property. Anyway, you ever have moments like that, stuff you never thought about before, and you're up front and you're talking to people, and all of a sudden you got a new thought you never had? Anyway, we're moving on. So Abram listened to the voice of Sarah and went in and had sex with Hagar, and she conceived. So right there, it takes the genetics of Abraham out of the equation. Because until this point, we didn't know if the problem was with Abram or Sarai, right? Because we know more about genetics than they do. It's like if Henry VIII had known that it was the male who contributes the extra chromosome that determines whether the child is male or female, he may not have cut so many women's heads off. Because it was all on him. She conceived. And you could see this coming from a mile away. The slave looking back at the master like, ha ha, I got a baby and you don't. Because that's just people, right? Isn't it? And then Sarah, instead of reminding her, because Sarah could have, she could have very well said, hey, Hagar, you're carrying a baby, yes, that my husband put in your womb. But that baby is my baby. The baby's not your baby. Because in that culture and the way that it was done, the child would be Sarah's. So she goes to Abraham, and I love what she says. She doesn't say, the idea that I had was not a real good idea. She said, this trouble that you brought on me. Why did she say it that way? Because she's a wife. That's how wives say things, right? You guys watch the videos on your phone, you know. I saw this couple. They said the husband asked the wife, what's the difference between a knife, an argument with your wife, and a knife? And she said, I don't know. What is it? You know, she kind of bristled up, of course, because she's smart. And he said, well, one of them has a point. They're both dangerous, but one of them has a point. Yeah, I know. I love what my first pastor used to say. Never get upset at your wife because of her faults, because if she didn't have those faults, she'd have married someone way better than you. Oh, my. Amen. Abram just looked back at Sarah and said, hey, this is your deal. You go solve it. She's your property. He didn't say, I'm going to go talk to my other wife. He didn't say, I'm going to take care of this. Because if he had taken care of it, she probably wouldn't have ran away. She probably would have listened to Abram saying, hey, don't treat my wife like that. Since he owned everybody in that household. I mean, he did have a 300-man army. He wasn't just a wandering Aramean, as he said he was. There was a lot of stuff that went where Abraham went. And remember, Abraham has character flaws. I mean, these two probably had lots of trouble in their marriage. I mean, every time they go down to Egypt, he pawns her off as his sister, not his wife, right? I mean, how would you like that, ladies? This is my sister, you know. Go do with her what you will. Just let me live. Yeah, I wonder what that conversation was like on riding on those camels away from Egypt. I wonder if she called him Lord. You know, because there's that one scripture where Sarah called Abram Lord, right? It's just a Jewish word for ruler or whatever. It wasn't that she was equating him with God. So Hagar didn't like how she was treated. I would imagine that she's probably a teenager. She probably was a slave that was given to Abram and Sarah as they were leaving Egypt before. But isn't it weird? The word in the story that means that Sarah treated her harshly, it's the same Hebrew word in Exodus that is described of the Egyptians treating the Hebrews. And I have to wonder, because I do wonder a lot. My mind wanders while I wonder. But anyway, if Sarah had treated her better, would the Hebrews in Egypt have gotten treated better? We don't know. When we get to heaven, we'll get, like the Paul Harvey used to say, we'll get the rest of the story. Right? Maybe that's what Bob was smiling about, was the rest of the story. Anyway, Sarah's mean to Hagar. And Hagar's probably young and had enough. I mean, after all, she left with no provisions. She's pregnant. I'm just going to go out and make it on my own. Who does that sound like? Yeah, it does. It sounds like somebody who hasn't lived life yet. That's what it sounds like. So she just runs away, and of course she finds a spring. She's on her way to Shur. Now, Shur is a word that means wall. They think that she was headed to the eastern boundary of Egypt because there was a fortification there on that boundary in the south of Israel that she could have just gone back to Egypt, right? I don't know what the laws were with an escaped servant like this. I don't know. But anyway, she runs away. And she's getting water to drink at this spring. She doesn't call out to God. She's not having a prayer meeting. She doesn't know God. Abram barely knows Yahweh, right? She's probably, if she was praying, she's probably praying to some Egyptian god. I'm trying to get you to see how unusual this is, that God sent a messenger to speak to her as if God is speaking to her, because he speaks in first person. And he's talking to her, telling her the same promise that was only given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was never given to a woman until now. It was only given to Abraham up to this point, and his hadn't come true yet. And this is not part of his. Even though it's accounted the multitude after Abraham, it is not what God was talking about, because this is plan B. Y'all get that, right? This is a plan off the trail. This is either the left to the right, as the proverb says. Make straight my path. If I turn to the left or to the right, make straight my path, God, because I trust in you. Abram and Sarah weren't trusting in God. They didn't get here because they were led to this point by God. Hagar should have never carried Abraham's seed. Right? Y'all get that, huh? So instead of letting her die in the desert and not bring this child, not birth this son, God, Yahweh, who she doesn't even know who he is, sends a messenger to tell her that the favor of God is on her. That the promise of God lies in her. There's a lot of stories in Genesis. This is, to me, this one and the story of Tamar are the most unusual stories in there. This woman, who's a non-Israelite, has never had any part of worshiping Yahweh. And God just steps into her life in this moment, where she is in violation of every culture that they have. And he respects her in that moment. And he speaks to her where she is. When we read the story of Hagar, it's like when I was telling my kids this morning, the things that Hagar did. My daughter goes, "So she was some kind of special woman, huh?" I go, "Oh, yeah. She's unlike any other woman in the Old Testament. And she's a Gentile, just like you and me, Gentile Tom." So what can we learn from this lesson? Because it's more than just having an awe for Hagar and looking at her, but seeing that God is not a respecter of persons. Think of the times, like when Isaiah said, or Jeremiah said, "Who am I, and who are my people, that you should speak to me?" And here a woman is, a slave, a woman of no cultural value, a woman not of property, but she is property. She's not a Proverbs 31 woman, right? Let me just say this about Proverbs 31. Ladies, if you've ever read that and wonder why all of that doesn't just apply to you, well, one thing is you have to look to who you're married to. Second of all, you have to realize that the writer of Proverbs began with the story of a prostitute at the beginning of the story, which was the exact opposite of wisdom, and ended with a righteous woman at the end of Proverbs, bookending it with a righteous woman as a metaphor for wisdom and understanding, not so that it could be held up. You have to be a Proverbs 31 woman. No, you got to be who God called you to be. You've got to be the person that God is dealing in your life. There are no two women alike in this Bible. There are no two women alike on this world. We like to say they are. Men like to say women, you know, whatever. Of course, females like to say the same thing about males. God, who is spirit, put his image inside both Adam and Eve. So some things for us to learn from the story. You guys okay? Y'all enjoyed this? Next week I've got a woman that's the subject of the message that I've never preached about. Mentioned, but never preached. So three things, because we can't walk out of here without three things. Tommy, three things. Hey. The first thing I want you to understand is that God sees where you are. Sometimes we think we're invisible. I can remember as a kid, even as tall as I was, not getting picked. You know what I used to do? And sometimes it wasn't that I was the last kid picked. It wasn't that I was picked. It was that I wasn't picked at all. It's probably because I was about as coordinated as a square ball, but I would always just join one of the teams. When they would split up and run to one side, I'd just go, I'm going to be with these guys. They're going to win. Because I didn't get chosen. You ever felt like you were not chosen? You ever put your hand under one of those faucets that has the electronic eye, and it's like you're invisible? You can't get it to come on. You can jump up and down. You can tap it. You can say words to it. You can offer it an offering. You can, you know, burn incense, and the water doesn't flow out of there. Or you walk up to a door that's automatic because it doesn't open. Have you ever felt like you're unseen? Hagar definitely felt like she was unseen. There are a lot of people in the world that are invisible. There's a lot of people that would rather be invisible. Wouldn't that be fun? But God sees us all. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 33, he said, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him." You guys ever sing to the sparrows? I see a lot of sparrows this spring. I sing to them. His eye is on you, little sparrow. They look at me like, Philip the bird feeder, dude. I go, nope, that's what Jesse does. He fills it up. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. You know, fear in the Old Testament is worship in the New. His eye is on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. You know, when the psalmist wrote this, famine was a huge thing. Of course, with the way that our trade system's going in America, we could get hungry again. Not looking forward to it. I like when I go to a shelf, there's an item there, until they find out that I want that item, and then Walmart doesn't carry it any longer. God sees. He sees you where you're at. You may think you've gone unnoticed. You may think that nobody is paying attention to you, but God sees you. God hears. In Psalms 145, he fulfills the desire of those who worship him. He also hears their cry and saves them. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me, to be seen and to be heard by the Most High, by the God who created everything. That doesn't make you happy. That just It makes me wonder why I have any problems. And then I remember that I'm me. No matter who he is, I'm still me. But he sees and he hears and he cares. The third thing is this: God restores. Psalms 23 says that he restores my soul. He restores my thinking. He restores my emotions. See, Saul, we're churchy, right? So we think God wants to save our soul, right? Actually, God wants to save our spirit. But, you know, you ever heard George Carlin? Anybody ever heard of George Carlin? Look at there, old people in the room. Just like me. George Carlin said, you know, all these preachers on TV want to save your soul. He goes, well, I'm not giving them mine, I'm saving it. It was funny. I was like seven when I heard it. But anyway, I thought it was funny. But God saves and restores our soul. You ever felt like all your emotions have run out? Or there are so many of them, you don't know which one to choose. You ever seen, what's the name of that animated movie? There's two of them now, where the things in her head are talking, the emotions in her head are talking. Say it again. Inside Out. It's a great, great film, both of them. Sometimes we think we're Stoics, because whether we know it or not, we all inherited Greek philosophy. Sometimes we don't even know it's Greek philosophy, but a Stoic is a person who just remains calm. Most British people, older British people, are very Stoic. They never shed a tear. They laugh quietly. They're not very loud. Americans are loud. Australians are louder. Pay no attention to the Frenchman in the corner. They hate everybody. That's what they say. But sometimes your emotions get the best of you. Like when you're angry. You know, and you think before you calm down. You think, no. You speak before you think about calming down, right? See, my wife, when she's really mad at me, she wants to go to another room. No. We're talking right now. I'm going to keep saying the same thing I've been saying, which has taken us nowhere and getting us deeper and deeper in problems. She's going to hold it all in and just want me to leave her alone. But no. It's too fun to pull that string, buddy. You know? Or so my psychic thinks so, right? Because then my psychic has developed a psycho, and I'm getting what I've sown. Sometimes when we're very angry, we just don't need to speak. I think sometimes instead of saying, bless your heart, like we do in the South, I think we just say, I think I'm just going to go pray about that. You go pull out one of those psalms where dash their babies against the rocks. You know, somehow I don't think that should have made the cut. God restores. He created our emotions. He created the way that we think. So if we don't go to him and filter the way we feel and the way we think and the things that we know, our actions and our reactions through him. He restored Hagar back to the situation that she was running from. I'm sure she wasn't very happy about that, but the blessing that she received that was akin to the same blessing of Abraham had to keep her going. She didn't get the promise because God showed up. The promise always follows the presence. In the New Covenant, we like to quote Corinthians. It says, all of the promises in God are yes and amen in Christ. Seldom do we do more than just have it as a bumper sticker or a t-shirt or a 3M note stuck to our mirror. It takes fleshing it out. And Hagar had to go back and flesh out the same situation because the angel didn't say things are going to be different when you get back and it's going to be nicer. In 15 years from this moment, Abraham's going to give you a canteen and a Snickers bar and send you out into the desert. And yet she still lived. She probably did become Keturah. Anyway, let's stand up. I'll read this last bit to you. Is that okay? Here it is. In Psalms 40, it says this. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock. And making my steps secure, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. God sees, God hears, God restores. Amen? Father, I just pray over all of us this morning. Lord, because every one of us are in a different situation and a different place with you. But Father, we all need more of you. Spirit of God, we all need more leading, more guiding, more changing, more transformation. Lord, I pray over us as we face this week, as we live out these days, Lord, that we'll be blessed with your presence. Because your promises always show up when you're there. And Lord, we love you and we honor you. And if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, draw their heart, Lord. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Father God, Lord, I love you. I ask you to lead me. Draw me close to your heart. The things that are wrong in my life, I ask that you transform darkness into light. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful afternoon, a good week. Be blessed.